great are you, Lord, mighty in strength. You are faithful, and you will ever be. We will praise you. Today we celebrate the God who looks at critters like that and says, sit, Ubu, sit. Our God is an awesome God, and he is well worthy of our praise.
Oh,
spot.
Every knee will bow at your throne.
Thank you, Max.
In worship, you will be exalted, oh God. And your kingdom shall not pass away. Oh, ancient of days.
This time we do two. Lesson learned twofold. The track is going to do what the track is going to do, and Max is almost always right. So there we go. We'll live in both those lands. I have just made him almost impossible to live with. Would you do me a favor? Would you greet each other and just let everybody know you're glad that they're here?
Jesus lives.
before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadows. You win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. In almighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadows. You win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. In almighty fortress, you go before.
Oh God, it is so easy to sit and to look at our day to day and look at the stuff that goes on around us and to think for just a second that you are losing ground. And God, you have written the entire story. You are most definitely not losing ground. As that relates to us, Lord, that is true for us as well. Lord, help us to see how your hand is being victorious in our world. Lord, help us to see how the biggest things we can conceive of in our minds, you speak to and speak under complete control. As we hear your word, Lord, help us be reminded of your power. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Would you be seated?
As you take your seats, go ahead and find the book of Job in the Old Testament. Job is where we go this morning. We were there last week, and we go back there again, if you weren't with us during our Sunrise Bible Study Hour at 10:15, it was a busy place. Things were happening around here. We even crammed a little bit of a biscuits and gravy breakfast in the midst of between the worship services this morning. But we had promised a big announcement. We did make that big announcement. We actually have expanded our ministerial staff for the first time in 14 years. Richard had been our previous last hire. And we were so terrified after we hired him, we thought, we'll never hire anybody else. But we finally got over that. And so this morning we announced to you something that's been in the works for a while. But Scott and Kelly Colangelo have come on board our staff as our directors of children's ministry. And so we're excited about that. And so this morning I had the kids in the back, and we were doing a couple other things. So a lot of activity this morning going on. Also, if you're one of our kiddos on the way out the door this morning, we have these Jurassic World mini dinos to give you because we're giving out door prizes in our dinosaur series. I had a pastor friend of mine email me and say, you're doing a series on dinosaurs. And I said, well, no, not really. We're using that as our theme, but we're looking at unusual creatures in the Bible and talking about what they mean to us in our lives today. But, yeah, there's a little bit of a dinosaur swing to it. And he goes, well, I thought that because there's like a Tyrannosaurus Rex right behind you when you're teaching. And, yes, he is still there. And once again, he's not eating any of the band, so it's a good day. Everybody's safe. But for us, we go to Job 41. Today, we're going to talk about paleontology theology. Paleontology theology. And we're going to continue our series together where we're looking and using some unusual creatures as a backdrop for understanding who we are in our relationship to God and our call to Christ. Now, last week, if you were with us, we talked about a creature called the behemoth. That, too, came out of the book of Job. We made the connection last week as we looked at how the behemoth was created, and we looked at some characteristics of that creature, and I reminded you that you, in some ways, are positioned exactly the same way. God created you. Behemoth means beast, and so the takeaway was you're created to be a beast in the world around you. And we get to make that kind of influence. So today, once again, we find another amazing creature. You probably have heard of it. It's a little bit more common. It is Leviathan. Leviathan is one of those creatures that there have been some movies made about. Even this particular Lego creation that my son has put together, the ship itself is called the Leviathan. Okay, and so it's named appropriately so. You have seen this sea creature in a variety of ways, but believe it or not, we find it in the Word of God, described vividly, and we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But as we begin, I want to tell you a story about Mickey Moore, who related this story to the Christian Reader. He was telling the story about how one evening, as they were packing up after performing a concert, they became aware, he and his wife became aware, they were not going to have time to go and pick up their children from the home they were staying in. And so they sent somebody that was there with them to pick up their child. Trevor was the young man's name. And they had worked it out as a family that they had a code word that they would use. So because often they were in a situation where someone was picking them up and the kids didn't know them, and so they had a code word, and they would use that code word, and so the kids would be reassured that this person was good to go there. And so they sent this person over to pick up Trevor. A little later, Mickey received a phone call. Trevor had refused to leave the house he was staying in because the person who had picked him up gave the wrong code word. So as Mickey talked to his son, he said, "I told her the code word was dinosaur monster." And Trevor informed him that was incorrect. The code word was dinosaur. Not dinosaur monster, dinosaur. And so the dad, now in this conversation with his six-year-old son, "Well, are you sure it was dinosaur monster, son?" "Yes, I'm sure," Trevor replied confidently. So his dad said, "Well, okay, you're probably right, but it's okay for you to come back to the church with this lady." Silence on the phone. And then six-year-old Trevor asked this question, "Who is this?" Not believing now it was his dad because his dad didn't know the code word, his dad responded, "It's your dad, Mickey Moore. Now get in the car and come on." All right, finally he relented, but he came and he went with them. But the dad related the fact that it was an odd feeling to be interrogated by his six-year-old, only to discover that his six-year-old was right and he was wrong. But the thing was, the six-year-old was on the money. Because although the lady that came to pick him up was close to having the truth, she didn't have the truth. And he knew it. He recognized the difference between being close and getting it right. And I think we live in a world sometimes that gets close to getting it right, but they don't get it right very often. And so this series is a reminder of how important it is to try to get it right, to really understand, to see the world around us for what it is and learn to react accordingly. And so this morning we're talking about paleontology theology. Now paleontology, as most of you know, is the study of history of life on Earth based on fossils, the remains of plants, and animals, fungi, bacteria, whatever you can find. Usually that rock or impression is left in rock and those organisms are preserved in rock. But that's paleontology. That's what dinosaur diggers go looking for. That's what these guys in Jurassic World, Jurassic Park have been digging for, dinosaur bones. Theology is the study of God based on a couple of words, Greek words, theos for God, ology, which literally means word. And so the word theology, loosely translated, means words about God or the study of God. And so this is a look at paleontology and theology. So we're looking into the past for evidence of creation, discovering some truths about it, what we can learn about God from it, and then applying it in our life as we move forward. Now that's what we're going to be doing this morning in this particular study. But let me give you one verse that we've been using as our backdrop verse out of Genesis 1:26. It says this, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness,
so they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. And the byline we have been using, or the tagline, is simply this, and it's true. You were not created for extinction. Whoever you are, wherever you are, whether you're here in this room, whether you're watching us online live, whether you want to watch us later on, whenever you're watching us, you need to hear that truth. God did not create you for extinction. You were created to survive and thrive. You were created to live forever. The minute you begin that relationship with Jesus Christ, your eternity begins then. And you are an immortal. You're not created to die. You're created to live. And God wants to take your life, and he wants to take your life from this day forward and make your life so much better with him than it could ever be without him. And then one day you will step out of this existence into your next realm that you will deal with, but that will be an eternity with God. And so the moment that you begin that relationship, that walk with Christ, you become immortal. And you're not created to be extinct. If you're not dying, you are doing something for the God. And so you have something that's going on in your life. There's something that God is wanting to do in you. There's something that God was trying to create in you. And so we are talking about how all this fits into that big picture, and we're going into the Old Testament right now to do it. Now, in the next couple weeks, I will tell you, we're going to look at a couple of creatures that you probably are not as familiar with. We're going to really do a deep dive into Scripture and do a little more digging and find some stuff that you may have never heard of before. But for today, this is a creature that is quite popular. At least the name of the creature is popular. If you've seen the Jurassic World films, I know some of you kids have got the Jurassic Park shirts on today. Caden, kicking, guys are good, playing for the home team here. We're looking at some stuff where dinosaurs right now are on the big screen. Believe it or not, they've created some creatures that look a lot like the Leviathan in these films. And so if you haven't seen one before, this is not a Leviathan, but it's close. Take a look at the screen.
Mosasaurus was thought to have hunted near the surface of the water, where it preyed on anything it could sink its teeth into, including turtles, large fish, even smaller mosasaurs. Okay, folks, let's see if she's still hungry after already eating today. She's a little shy, so be nice and give her a hand when she comes out.
Jack, it's a mosasaurus!
Can't see that at SeaWorld, can you? It's this all takes place against the backdrop that we introduced last week. It is Job. Job has lost everything by this time. He has lost his health, his family, his wealth. His world has fallen apart. Job has had enough. He feels like God has abandoned him. And so he does what some of us have tried to do at times past. He calls out God. He basically comes before God and he says, "What are you doing? Who do you think you are? Why have you done this to me? And you can't do this to me." And God answers him back in the most terrifying way, actually. And God begins to push back on Job and never gives Job an answer to his question, as we talked about last week, but instead reminds Job of who he is in relationship to God. This is a part of that conversation. And so the entire 41st chapter of the book of Job describes a creature in amazing detail. I got to tell you at the front end, there is no other creature in the Bible described with this kind of detail. These are the most verses that are attributed to describing any kind of creature that you find in Scripture. And so if you are just a general reader of the Bible, that ought to tweak your interest just a little bit and go, hey, what's this all about? And why is this important? And so, with that in mind, we're going to jump in there and kind of look at this and discover some things. But in the world of dinosaurs, I went to seminary out in Texas at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, which is in Fort Worth. We called it the Holy Hump. And Texas was fun place to live. Interesting world. It's almost like its own planet out there. And there's a place in Texas, in Glen Rose, Texas, called Dinosaur Valley State Park. If you go to Dinosaur Valley State Park, you can actually see where they have excavated, where they have done some work. They have some remains. They have footprints of dinosaurs they found. I mean, it's an active site. It's amazing. While I was in Texas, I saw some of these things. There is the famous Willett print, excavated from limestone near the edge of the state park. There is the Feminine print, which was found along the Paluxy River in Glen Rose, and then the Delk print, which was also found, and then followed up with some scan work that was done. And in each one of those prints, amazingly enough, there was a human footprint inside a dinosaur footprint, which creates the question then, did man walk when dinosaurs walked? And the answer based on that is yes. And as much as people have tried to explain it away or come up with other reasons or rationale for it, then everyone always says, well, check the fossils, you know, check the evidence. Well, that's evidence. What do you do with that kind of evidence? It's a huge hill to get over. And so for all you who are trying to figure out how did dinosaurs work and things like that, did man ever walk with dinosaurs? We talked about it last week. I mentioned it to you again this week. This, again, is proof of that. The creature that we're looking at, Leviathan, we would probably characterize it as a dinosaur. I mean, it seems to have that kind of feel or that description to it. But what you need to remember is that for every reader of this letter, this book, for every hearer of this story, they knew what the Leviathan was. And so the Leviathan was a known creature. As a matter of fact, in Scripture, the Leviathan is mentioned a number of times. And so if you go to our Facebook page here for the Church of 434 this week, we're going to print some of that for you, because this is not the only place the Leviathan shows up. In other words, if you were an Old Testament person, you lived in that era, you were very familiar when you heard the word Leviathan, what it meant. It was a creature that you didn't mess with, and it was known, and it existed at the same time man existed as well. And so for those of you trying to put this piece of the puzzle together, that's for you. The first thing I want you to see, though, for us in our study today is, I want you to see that in your life and in my life, we have to remember that sometimes the answer is no. The answer is no. And that's the first seven verses of chapter 41. So if you have your Bibles open, take a look at this series of rhetorical questions that get asked. Can you pull in Leviathan with a fishhook or tie down its tongue with a rope? Can you put a cord through its nose or pierce its jaw with a hook? Will it keep begging you for mercy? Will it speak to you with gentle words? Will it make an agreement with you for you to make it as your slave for life? Can you make a pet of it like a bird or put a leash on it for the young women in your house? Will traders barter for it? Will they divide it up among the merchants? Can you fill its hide with harpoons or its head with fishing spears? The questions are rhetorical, and the answer to each is no. And for Job, as he hears them, he's being reminded of how silly these questions are from the standpoint of comparing himself to Leviathan. Of course not. He can't do any of these things. But then for us, it gives us a chance to pause for just a minute, because there's some pretty creative language in here. And so when you take a passage of the Bible, do you take that passage figuratively or literally? And what you see here is God using some very poetic language to make a point, but the details matter. And so the answer to that is simply this, that the Bible should always be taken literally with the understanding that God uses expressive language to explain it to us. You can believe in the Word of God, the literal Word of God, and understand as you read things, there are going to be some times that there are some amazing languages used there, metaphors, similes, hyperbole, but that doesn't make a fact a falsehood. As a matter of fact, it's used to explain, it's a literary tool, it's used to explain, to heighten our understanding, to help that description bring things to life. And so you can know the truth of God, you can know the truth of God's Word, and so these explanations are things that obviously no one would ever try to do. They're not going to try to tie his tongue down with a rope. They're not going to argue with it. They're not going to try to take it home as a pet. I mean, all those things are questions where the answer is, okay, no, that's silly, but yes, but it reminds us of the bigness of this creature. And so what kind of creature is Leviathan? Well, Leviathan comes from a word, a Hebrew word, that comes from the root lawa, which means to bend or twist. So this is a bendy, twisty animal. Not like Gumby, but bigger than that. It's Gumby on steroids. It's big. And this animal is huge. It can't be hooked. It can't be tied. It can't be pierced. It can't be led around. It doesn't bow down to man. It can't be domesticated. His skin is immune to harpoons, javelins, spears. And in verse 8, it says, and if you lay a hand on it, you'll remember the struggle, and you'll never do it again. You gotta love that. In other words, don't mess with Leviathan. And Job knew better. Everyone knew better. Scholars have argued that this might be some type of crocodile, but the description is bigger than that. Others think it's some type of whale. Again, the detail lends itself to be something that's very, very unique. And so God reveals qualities that defy the imagination. So what does that mean? I mean, why is that important? Why do we need to know that? And the reality for us is we have to come to grip with the fact that there are some things that are bigger than we are. And there's nothing that you can do about it. And you're reminded of that in these first questions that's asked in the book of Job, chapter 41. This is just a big creature, and there's not a darn thing you can do about it. You ever face situations in life that frustrate you because you just can't do anything about it? You ever get upset? Those moments when you can't seem to figure out a way to do whatever needs to happen, and it just seems overwhelming to you? Well, I don't want to burst your bubble. I know it's 4th of July weekend, and I know it's a big holiday weekend, so I don't want to depress you in any way, but I'm going to. Most of life, you can't do anything about. I mean, most of the things that go on are beyond your control. You have very little to do when, you know, if a sickness occurs. You have very little to do with the way the earth rotates. This morning, as badly as you wanted an extra half hour to sleep in, and you wanted it to stay dark an extra half hour, and you laid there and you prayed and you willed it and you willed it and you willed it. You know what happened? The sun still came up. See, you can't control when the sun comes up. You're not going to be able to control when the sun goes down. You might have big plans over the course of the week, and you might be barbecuing. But you can't stop the rain. That would be a song. You just can't stop the rain. But you just can't control some things. You know, you can't control how someone else feels about you. They may just hate and loathe the ground that you walk on. And you are thinking to yourself, I never did anything to them except I love them, I'm kind to them, I show them compassion. And you can do your very best to be as nice as you possibly can. And you know what might happen? They still might loathe the ground you walk on. Why? Because you don't even have the power to change how someone feels about you. We have a hard enough time taking care of our own stuff. But yet what happens is when things get big and things get kind of way out there, we begin to feel like life is out of control, and sometimes we just shut down. And we worry, and we just kind of wring our hands, and we just think, well, I just can't do anything about this, and it can't be any different. And you waste all of your emotional energy worrying about something that you can't control. This passage is a startling reminder, not to jerk you back to reality, because when God is in charge, God is in charge, and there are just things out there. Most things out there are bigger than you, and you got to deal with that. As big and as bad and as bold as you think you are, most of life is out of your control. And so you have to make a choice as to how you're going to face life. Are you going to face life trying to do things your own way and always being frustrated, missing the mark because you can't control things, or are you going to learn to stay in your lane? And stay in the lane that God has given you and live a life of faith, understanding who God is and how big God is. That's what Job was having a problem with, and that's what God was doing in the passage. Summary, Job, get back in your lane. You get back where you belong. Let me be God, you be Job, and let me take care of it. And for Job, that's a hard lesson. It's a hard lesson for you, hard lesson for me. But a lesson that you're going to have to come to grips with. Because if you're going to be the beast that you were created to be, you got to know how the beast operates. And just because you were created to be a beast doesn't mean you can do whatever you want. It means you have to do those things that you were created and purposed to do, which brings me to the second thing, the awesome we know. Now, this is obviously K-N-O-W. See, Job 41, then, gives us the most detail of any creature in Scripture, and I told you that. We're going to kind of plow through them very, very quickly. But when you start looking at the passage, and follow along in your Bibles if you can, you find out that the Leviathan can't be tied down or tamed. Look back at verse 1. Can you pull on a Leviathan with a fishhook or tie its tongue down with a rope? Drop down a few verses. Can you make a pet of it, like a bird, or put it on a leash for the young women in your house? Drop down to verse 9. The mere sight of it is overpowering. You find out in verses 8 through 10, 8 and 10 is best left alone. If you lay a hand on it, you'll remember the struggle and never do it again. Verse 10 says, no one is fierce enough to rouse it. It has a graceful form. Verse 12, I'll not fail to speak of the Leviathan's limbs, its strength, and its graceful form. Gosh, not only is it big, mean, and nasty, but it's graceful too. Full package. Well protected. Verse 13, who can strip off its outer coat? Who can penetrate its double coat of armor? Verse 15, its back has rows of shields tightly sealed together. Each is so close to the next one that no air can pass between, and they're joined fast to one another. They cling together. They can't be parted. And as tough as his back is, his chest, his belly is just the same. Verse 24, his chest is as hard as a rock, hard as a lower millstone. Not only is it tough, it has teeth. Verse 14, who dares open the doors of its mouth ringed about with its fearsome teeth? And death awaits anything that gets near its mouth. Verse 18, its snorting throws out flashes of light. Its eyes are like rays of dawn. Flames stream from its mouth. Sparks of fire shoot out. Smoke pours from its nostrils from like a boiling pot over burning reeds. Its breath sets coals ablaze and flames darts from its mouth. And even if you are tough, verse 25 describes how you would react to Leviathan. When it rises up, the mighty are terrified. They retreat before its thrashing. And then drop to verse 26. The sword that reaches it has no effect, nor does the spear or the dart or the javelin. Arrows don't make it flee. Sling stones are like chaff to it. A club seems to be but a piece of straw. It laughs at the rattling of the lance. In other words, no weapon known to man at that time is strong enough to penetrate this thing. It is a monster. It can't be caged because it breaks iron like straw. Verse 27, iron it treats like straw and bronze like rotten wood. And then, if that's not bad enough, this creature does come on land every once in a while. Look at verses 30 through 32. Its undersides are jagged potsherds, leaving a trail in the mud like a threshing sledge. It makes the depths churn like a boiling cauldron and stirs up the sea like a pot of ointment. It leaves a glistening wake behind it. One would think the deep had white hair. In verse 33, nothing on earth is its equal. It is a creature without fear. Mighty strength, armor, big, moves through the water, twists and bends, obviously pops up enough on land to leave a trail in the mud. No weapon exists on earth that can touch it, and it's impressive. Not only is it impressive, its eyes glow, and it breathes fire. It sounds like a dragon, right? A dragon? A dragon? I really did see a dragon? I mean, it's that whole idea that, you know, we read about dragons, we say, fire breathe? I can't get on page with that. I would ask you to think about the bombardier beetle. The bombardier beetle is a beetle that actually breathes fire. It's a fire-breathing beetle. You've probably never heard of it, probably never seen one, but they have separate chambers in their abdomen. The chemicals that are kept there actually mix together. They actually breathe and belch fire. Fire-belching critter is not that big a deal to God. He can make them. As a matter of fact, if you go back and look and you start talking to dino experts, they're going to tell you that there are some dinosaurs that they believe had the ability to spew fire because they had a couple chambers in their head that allowed them to concentrate some of the chemicals they had in their body where they could give you short blasts of what would in essence be fire and smoke. Not so far-fetched. And so God is describing what is a fire-breathing monster. Wow. Who knew that was in the Bible? See, most of us don't read these verses. We drop out after Jesus wept. But these are big verses. These are big stories that we need to see. These are big descriptions that we need to see because it matters to us. And clearly, there's expressive language that's being used here. But the conclusion you have to come to is this, that this is no ordinary animal. And it's very, very real. See, in the last century, we talked about some of this last week. Let me add a few animals to the list. In the last century, there have been animals that we now know that existed that we haven't known existed before. The mountain gorilla, the forest giraffe, the megamouth shark,
the Komodo dragon, all creatures that 100 years ago people didn't know were around, that we have found, that we've discovered. But what you may not have known, because we were busy during the pandemic, we were all busy trying not to be sick, but during the pandemic in the Amazon, 400 brand new species were discovered in the last 2 years. These are species that people had no idea existed. Some were thought to be extinct. They were averaging 2 new species per day over the last 2 years in the Amazon. Which means what we said last week. The world is an amazing place. And yes, do things go extinct? Yes. Do things pass away? Yes. Do things change? It's always changing. But in the midst of all of that change, what you never hear about is the creative forces that are behind all these things that we know in the earth to be done by God. But the creative process is taking place where there are new creatures being discovered all the time. We live in a world in some ways that's constantly refreshing itself, contrary to what you hear on the news. And it's currently in a cycle where we are making discoveries each and every day because it is that era. There are great discoveries being happened. We just missed it because of the pandemic. Why? Because the world is bigger than we are. And there's a lot going on out there that we don't understand. But we do need to know about them. And there's an important responsibility that you and I have as people who know God, or people who are trying to follow God, to be as informed as we can and to understand the world that we live in. Why? Because there are things that are out there bigger than we are. But the more I can understand the world, and the more I want to understand the world, and the more I try to gain the knowledge that I need, it helps me stay where I need to be and become the person I need to be. See, the philosophy of the world is, well, whatever happens, happens. Que sera, sera. Doris Day said that. Whatever will be, will be. The future's not ours to see. Que sera, sera. Doris Day was a horrible theologian. Oh, good song, but horrible theologian. Because, see, I can do it this way. Well, you know what? I need to go to Biflo. I know you're thinking this is an illustration because why would anybody go to Biflo? Stay with me. No, Chuliota's the nightmare before Christmas, right? I got that right? Yeah. All right. But let's say I need to go to Biflo. I make that grand announcement. I'm going to Biflo. And if God wants me to get to Biflo, I'll get to Biflo. And then I explain to you how I'm going to do it. I'm going to walk right over toward that wall. And I start walking toward that wall. And I'm just going to keep moving toward that wall. And when I get to this wall, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to hit this wall. But if God wants me to go to Biflo, God can get me there. But I've got a problem now. I'm stuck against a wall. You say, well, Jeff, you moron, use the door. Okay. So I step back, and let's say I use the door. It says, well, it used to say emergency push here, alarm will sound. But let's say I push through it, push through that door. And I keep walking back way. You know, I keep walking back that way. I'm gonna hit a fence. I'm gonna climb the fence. I'm gonna go down a short road. But you know what's happening? I'm not going to Biflo because I'm going in the wrong direction. And God's not magically gonna pick me up and drop me in Biflo because why would God do that? God may not know where Biflo is. No, I'm kidding. No, I don't want to offend anybody in Biflo because that's dumb. Because here's why it's dumb. Because I know how to get to Biflo. And I have a truck in the parking lot, and I have keys in my pocket, and I have gas to get there, and I have a GPS that would get me to anywhere in Biflo that I needed to go. So if I'm supposed to go to Biflo, what am I supposed to do? Well, I'm supposed to take my happy little rear end out the door, get in my truck, start my truck, and go to Biflo because I have the resources I need. Why? Because God, the all-powerful, mighty God, has put in my arena, my orbit, the resources I need to get to Biflo. God will do the very same thing to you. But it's not this whole thing. You're like, oh, God wants me to do it. He's going to make me do it. Well, no, that's how we get the frozen chosen. That's why people have parked in church pews for so long. Because we're waiting for God to somehow magically transport us somewhere else so we can do something we're supposed to do. No, if you know you're supposed to do it and you take inventory and you understand it and you take a look at what's going on, God is a big God. And that big God may be calling you to do something and use the resources he's put in your world to do it. You need to get up and do it. That's the call of God in your life. And so the Leviathan reminds us how big God is, and he gives us the information that we didn't know, so third, we can accept the no-no. We can accept the no-no, N-O-K-N-O-W. Because it leads us to two questions in verse 41. Will it make an agreement with you to take it as a slave for life? In other words, he's saying, Job, is this creature going to negotiate with you? Is there any reason this creature to pay any attention to you? You're going to negotiate some kind of arrangement where it's going to come home and be your pet? No.
Verse 10, no one's fierce enough to rouse it. Then who is able to stand against me? It's the essential question. Ask against the backdrop of Leviathan. God created the awesome creature. He is the creator, and he is greater than that creature. If Job can't stand against a creature, then he certainly can't stand against God. If Job can't stand against one of God's creations, he has no business calling God out. Job, get back in your lane. See, I get in trouble in my life when I get out of my lane. You get in trouble in your life when you get out of your lane. When you start trying to be something you're not, when you try to start being something you're not created to be, or you're not willing to be who you're created to be. See, there's nothing wrong with understanding your lane. There's nothing wrong with understanding those places God has called you. And this is a reminder that we have those places because we're beasts that God has called us to, that we can be who we were created to be. Because that's the way God works. Not because I said so, but because he reveals himself in that way. And we have to wrestle through that. We have to come to grips with that. But we know about the Leviathan. And the Leviathan becomes a great illustration for that. Evolutionists claim that dinosaurs evolved over millions of years. Great. Even this morning, some of you have been talking to me about conversations you've had about evolution, creation, stuff like that. I remember being the smart aleck high school student on fire for God because my youth group had told me all I needed to know about the world. And when my teacher started talking about evolution, you know, I was the kid in the back of the class. I said, well, what about creation? How does creation fit into this? And my science teacher was great. He just goes, I'll talk to you after class about this. And he did. I mean, to his credit, he was a follower. And so he kind of explained, you know, what he was teaching and how he was teaching it and how he thought it fit. But he said, I'm not sure exactly, but I mean, this is what you're responsible for, and you need to know this for the test. Got that? I got it. So I did extremely well on the test with a great explanation from my high school science teacher. Fantastic. A few years ago, when Brooke was up at NYU, I had the opportunity to visit the Metropolitan Museum of Science in New York. I mean, it's an awesome place. If you've never been there, I mean, and you ever decide you want to go to New York City, if you want to risk it, go visit. It's awesome. They have a whole floor of dinosaurs. Unbelievable. Massive. We're on this little tour. Our docent was great. But see, on the tour, I'm that guy. See, I'm the guy you don't want on the tour. Because they've got a million questions. I need a private tour. Because I got so many questions, I can take up the whole time with my questions. And so along the way, we're looking at dinosaurs, and so I'm asking questions like, so this came intact, or did you have to create pieces to fill in the gaps that you don't have in the skeleton? Those that looked at me like, oh, come on. How did I get you on my tour? We had to create some pieces to match. We think this is what they look like, but no, these are not all original bone pieces. Oh, okay, so this isn't real all dinosaur. No. Okay. So we walk around, and we're looking around, and so as time went by, see, thinking back, all the things I've learned about evolution, well, see, evolution means that creatures have evolved. I mean, they started here, and they begin to evolve slowly along the way, and now we have fossils of dinosaurs. So reverse engineer it. What about the creatures that we should be seeing along the way that have come and gone and died, right? They would be transitional creatures. There should be some transitory fossils out there. We should be able to see something that was 25% dinosaur, 50% dinosaur, 75% dinosaur before we get to 100% dinosaur, right? That makes sense. By the way, there's a whole school of evolution right now that's trying to explain why they're not there. So I asked the question on the museum tour. Hey, these are great, but these are dinosaurs, right? Yes. So can you show me some of the transitory fossils that you found? Well, what do you mean? Well, I want to see, and I said it just like I said it to you. I want to see a creature that's 25% a dinosaur, or 50% a dinosaur, or 75% a dinosaur. Well, we don't have any of those. So I said, does anybody have any of those? I was informed that I was in one of the largest museums in the world, and if they didn't have them, no one did. Fair enough. So these are then 100% dinosaurs, yes, but there's nothing in between. No. I was asked not to ask any more questions on the tour. But it dawned on me that what happens for you, what happens for me, becomes wildly important. Because, see, the Bible gives us the information we need to know. So what do you need to know about this passage? This passage, if nothing else, should open your mind and heart to the endless possibilities that await you because you're a beast living in a world where we have a creator that does this. And you have enough information to go out into that world and touch and change that world. This passage should remind you that the impossible becomes possible with God. And God always runs with a plan that is so much bigger and better than yours. And he's always got something for you that you can't do on your own. But you have to decide if you're going to accept it by faith, which is a head and a heart decision, or whether you're going to stay with what you know and what you think you can control, which, why, by the way, as we've established, you control nothing. Or you're going to step into a world that simply says, okay, I'm going to take this step of faith, and God, I'm going to trust that you, because you can do all of these things, you have a plan for me. Maybe that plan is to go to Bithlo for you, and if it is, go with God. Just go. But maybe it's to do something else. Maybe it's to be something else. Maybe it's to go somewhere and try to do something that you've never done before. But see, I know people, and you know them too, that if God doesn't operate the way they want, do what they think, or do things like they think ought to happen, they just kind of fold their arms and just say, no, I'm not going to do it. Not going to do it. We've done ministries before where people have said, well, you guys aren't going to be able to do that. And we did. But they won't participate because they just knew we couldn't do it. Creates tension. God didn't operate your way. What can you do about that? And so we have to understand that for us as followers, the possibilities are really endless. Oh, you can't do everything. But you can do everything that God created you to do. You can't be anything. But you can be everything that God created you to be. Why? Because he's a God of endless possibilities. And who you are today is not who you're going to be tomorrow. And so God is always changing. We're always, and it's not a bad word, evolving. We're transforming. We're becoming new. And as we become new, we will become bigger and we become bolder. We'll become badder in the best sense of the word. Because God is in the process of taking your life and my life and the lives of us in this church, as a church family, as a ministry, and we're continuing to expand and grow and become something, something with him that we couldn't be without him. You were not created for extinction. You were created to survive and thrive. Let's pray. God, because you are who you are, we have the freedom to be who we were created to be. In some ways, it doesn't make sense to us. Why would you reach down and take our lives and make us something that we never had a possibility of becoming? But you do. It's the way you work. And you see us, not just for who we are now, but who we can be tomorrow and the days ahead. Lord, there's some who are listening, maybe in this room, some who are watching online live, some who will watch this later on demand. And a lot of this conversation is, while it's good, it just doesn't mean as much as it might mean, because we don't completely understand it. And the reason is because we've never made the decision to believe and trust and follow you. We've never made the decision to accept that promise, that gift that you've given us of eternal life. We've never embraced the reality that we needed forgiveness for our sins, and you came and died on a cross for our sins so that we could have life. And you came out of the tomb defeating death and taking the big one off the table so we could have a life with you that goes beyond anything we could imagine. And so, Lord, for anyone who's never made that choice, if they're in this room this morning, I pray that before they would leave, they would take a worship flyer and to say, I want to accept Jesus. I want to believe and trust and follow him. And drop it in the giving kiosk on the way out the door. If they're watching online, I pray that we go ahead and stop the stream now and they would just send us an email and say, I want to make that decision to trust Jesus. And give us an opportunity to come alongside them and encourage them and help them in that journey. But there's others in this room, a lot of folks in this room, that have already made that choice. But to be very honest, God, we don't live our lives like beasts. We don't live our lives in a way that reflects endless possibilities. We don't live our lives really acting like you can do anything with us and sometimes, to be honest, God, we don't even try to find out what it is you want us to do. We're fearful. We're nervous. Too cautious. Maybe overwhelmed by circumstances. And we can build a strong case for having all the excuses for not doing or getting it right. God, I pray that this would be a day that we would be reminded again of what an amazing creator you are, and that you would unleash us into the world around us in ways that would touch and change the world forever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand? I want to be close, close to your side, so heaven is real and death is a lie. I want to hear voices of angels above singing as one. Hallelujah, holy, holy God Almighty, the great I am. Who is worthy? None beside thee, God Almighty, the great I am. I wanna be near, near to your heart, loving the word, hating the dark. Want to see dry bones living again, singing as one. Just